Please would you turn with me to the book of Samuel, the first book of Samuel. In fact, the people that we read of here, the elders that were leading the people, came to Samuel, we read here, and they came to him to tell them about their dissatisfaction with the government that there was in the country. And this was, of course, a reflection on Samuel, but it was much more so, it was a reflection on God. And we're going to look this morning at the choice, the people's choice of a king, and how the people's choice is not the same as God's choice. We know that God purposed to raise up a king for the people, but that king was David. And David was a man after God's own heart. But as with Abraham before him, Abraham who did not wait for the child of promise, Isaac, to come, but took Hagar the Egyptian woman, and Ishmael was born to them, so the people did not wait for that perfect timing of God. And very often, when people move before the Lord, it can cause terrible problems in their lives. It is very important to inquire of the Lord, to wait upon God, to know His will, and then walk in it. In verse 5, the people say, "Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." And the people's choice of a king to judge them like all the nations around them had arisen for a number of reasons, which we shall consider. First of all, let's look at it from three different points of view. First of all, from God's view. Their choice of a king was a rejection of God's authority and God's rule. They didn't want theocracy, they wanted democracy. God says in verse 7, "They have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." And the second thing is, we have Samuel's view. And this was a view of displeasure and great wickedness. In verse 6, "But the thing displeased Samuel. He saw it as great wickedness." Verse 12, chapter 12 and verse 17 tells us, "Perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king." And then thirdly, there was the people's view. To be like others, to have a visual figurehead, in chapter 8 and verse 5, "Make us a king to judge us, like all the nations." And there you have emulations. They wanted to copy other people. They were influenced by their peers, rather than being influenced by godly government. How had all this arisen? Well, because of sin. In verse 20 we read, "That we may also be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us, and go out before us, and fight our battles." All this had come because of sin. The sin of unbelief. The sin of not wanting God to rule us, but rather not being satisfied with an absent God, or what appears to be an absent God, but rather having something that we can see and touch and feel, rather than trusting in God. And because of a decline in the godliness of the nation, how? Through the appointment of men to office who were unqualified and sinful. And it had been the same before this, as we said, with Abraham and with Hagar. But we see it also in Eli and his sons immediately before this. You remember when Samuel, as a little boy, was growing up, and he was a godly little child, very much through his mother's prayers and intercessions, where she'd prayed for him, "Lord, if you give me a child, I will give him to you as long as I live." Hannah's prayer. And so this child was given to God. And Samuel, as a little boy, he grew up to be such a godly boy, such a treasure. Not the mother possessing him and saying, "He's my child," but she gave him to the Lord. And he grew up to be a godly child, hearing from God. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. I hope you're hearing from God. I hope you listen to God's voice and love his word and do not let it go from you, day or night, because it is so precious. But Eli before him had indulged his sons. He had not given them to the Lord, he had indulged them. And when they were disobedient and rebellious, he gave in to them, he spoilt them. And as a result, it was a terrible shame to him. Samuel's sons were appointed to be judges by Samuel, but they did not walk with God. And verse 3 tells us that. His sons walked not in his ways. They were unrighteous men. And David says the God, when David came to reign, in some of David's last words, he says this, "The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." And he goes on to say, "And he shall be like the light of dawn," the light of the morning, "when the sun rises, morning without clouds, like the tender grass springing up, clear shining after rain." That is what the man who rules justly in the fear of God will be. And God has no grandchildren, meaning each man must know God for himself and not depend on parental faith or the faith of others. Our Lord Jesus Christ spoke of the time before his coming, how there would be people who were ready for his coming and there would be people who were professors of religion who would not be ready. They were depicted by the five wise and five foolish virgins. And those who were ready went in with the bridegroom into the marriage. But the others were left out. And they said to the righteous, they said to the wise, "Give us of your oil, our lamps are gone out." And they said, "Not so. You can't live on our grace. You must have grace for yourself. Go to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they went, the doors were shut. And they came and knocked, "Lord, open to us." Too late. "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I know you not." And so they were shut out. How important it is then to have grace. Grace from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, each man must know God for himself, not depend on another's face. And the assumption that people know the Lord when they don't is a very widespread one today. People who are not born again. Abraham Kuyper speaks of it as presumptive regeneration. And where apostolic succession is concerned, many so-called churches in the world have fallen into the same trap. They say, "No, the church's succession is on us." The Roman Catholic Church will say that it's apostolic succession. They say Peter was the first pope, and all those down from Peter, that's the succession. But no, my friends, that is not true. The Bible tells us very clearly in the Roman epistle, in Romans chapter 1, that the righteousness of God is not revealed from parent to child, or from system to system, or from organization to organization, or from pedigree to pedigree. But the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith when people believe the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And hence the church, the apostolic succession goes on, and the church goes on, because men and women are given faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are justified, as that Roman epistle goes on to say, they are justified by faith. The just shall live by faith. And so it's not from parent to child or organization to organization, but from faith to faith. And it's through the preaching of the gospel. And the gospel, we know, is the power of God to save sinners. And it's very undervalued today. We're told in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And we are told that the foolishness of God is wiser than men. What appears to be the foolishness of God, which is the preaching of the gospel, is wiser than men. And we're told there it pleased God This is what's pleasing to God, that by the foolishness of preaching, it pleased God to save those who believe. And it's very undervalued today. People will do anything else than believe the gospel. And the gospel then has power to save sinners. And when the gospel is received and believed and applied, then you see its power in changing lives. And when men's lives have not been changed by the mighty converting grace of God, you can have an unregenerate church membership. You can have a sort of congregationalism where the people decide what they're going to do. Or a democracy. And the word democracy comes from two Greek words, demos, people, and kratos, rule. So democracy is rule by the people, of the people, for the people. But it leaves God out of the picture. And it may look very good on an earthly level. And of course it's wonderful to live in a country where there's freedom of speech and so on. But we believe in theocracy. A God-ruled world. A God-ruled church. We're not going to see it in a totalitarian way. Because God doesn't force people to believe in Him. Or to convert or die, as it were. And so, where men's choice prevails, you have this terrible system of men saying, we want it this way, and we want it that way. And this was the result of the people's disillusionment with Samuel's sons, whose root sin was godlessness and a love of money. The love of money is the root of all evil, all kinds of evil. The love of money. Money itself, of course, we need money. We've got to earn money. We've got to provide for our families. Because God has given us families and homes, and we have to work 6 days a week. Not 2 days a week. 6 days a week. And the seventh is to be given to the Lord. But Samuel's sons did not have a walk with God. They walked, we read here, not in His ways. They turned aside after Luca. Filthy lucre, Paul calls it, when he writes to Timothy. They took bribes. And some of you come from countries where you can bribe the police, can't you? And they'll turn a blind eye to what you're doing, and off you go. You can pay and bribe them. And they perverted judgment. So they were not right to rule over the people. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 2 says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. And how often it is that the actions of others determine people's choices or decisions in life. They shouldn't, but when somebody else does something, oh, he did that to me, so I'm going to do this, that's a completely unwise reaction. In fact, it is a reaction. It's a knee-jerk reaction. It's an unprincipled way of doing things. If you say, well, they did that, so I'm going to do this, then it depends on what other people do. No principles there. And how often it is that actions of others determine people's choices or decisions in life. Instead of mourning in prayer for godliness in the elders, which we're told they should have done, they jump to wanting to be like others. We want to be like everybody else. God had set them as the light of the world, the light of the nations around them. But they ended up, we want to be like everybody else. And so the people's request was, because your sons are not good judges, now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Let me ask you a question. Those of you who attend New Life here today, do you pray earnestly for your pastor? That he would rule the church under God. And that it may be God who reigns as king in the church and rules over your life. Or do you want a figurehead? Do you want, like the Corinthians said, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos and I'm of Peter and the super spiritual and I'm of Jesus Christ? Do you want to have followings in the church? Because that engenders sectarianism. A clique mentality where people, and that's what brought the divisions in the Corinthian church. And it was a terrible thing, and Paul had to address it. Would you continue to remain loyal to the church, no matter what changes come about? No matter what anybody else does in the church? Because if you wouldn't, my friend, then I have to question whether your gifting is something that you are doing or something that God has given to you. I'm going to come on to that a little bit later. But if friends, family members even, left the church, are you going to stay? If so, your lives are principled on something higher than what others do or don't do. But if a brother or sister offends you, will you leave and sin against charity and against love? Or will you not rather, in the love of Christ, resolve the problem? In the rule of God, Samuel had been appointed by God to take the oversight of God's people and their desire for change, or to be like the nations around them. And that was a rejection of God. What they wanted was akin, as we said, to Abraham's taking Hagar before the promised Isaac. And God's purpose was to give them David, a man after his own heart. But their impatience proved a backward step. And as a church, some think you should perhaps bring in contemporary worship. What are we doing with the authorized version? It went out in the Middle Ages. What are we doing with language we don't understand? Well, if you really want to understand it, you will persist with the Word of God. You'll get another translation, perhaps, an amplified version. You'll look into the Scriptures and say, I must understand this. Because if it's so important that God is speaking to you through His Word, you'll want to understand it, and you will not rest until you understand it. Because God's voice is so precious to you. But today we live, bring in the drums, make it more contemporary. So let's have a new thing. I remember about 30 years or more ago, I went to a church, and it was the only church that I could see in the area, and it turned out to be an Elim church, Elim Pentecostal. And I went in there, and suddenly this girl came out with a prophecy. There were two prophecies. And first of all, an elderly lady started prophesying and saying, oh, thus saith the Lord, walk ye in the old paths. Go back to the old paths, the ancient landmarks. Let's go back to godliness as it is in the Bible. And immediately after that, somebody else stood up and said, nay, but God is doing a new thing. God says, thus saith the Lord, I'm doing a new thing. And it was just chaos and confusion. And you very often have that, where there's no semblance of God is in this place. This is a house of prayer. It was a wonderful thing to come in early and see you praying. It's a good thing to pray before the service, to pray in everything. But you see, there is no new thing under the sun. And what does God say? The question is, whose church is it? God's or yours? Is it God's church? Are you someone who realizes that the trust that you have been given, for example, for office of a deacon perhaps, or preaching or attendance at the church services, do you realize that the trust you have been given for catering, cleaning, singing, playing, whatever it may be, or whatever church activity you're involved in, do you realize it is a God-given one? A God-given one? It's not your gift that you are presenting and saying, look at my gift. Look what I can do. It's God who has gifted. If so be that it is God's gifting, it will remain. And I'd like to just refer you to the New Testament for a moment. If you just turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I was reading this at our church Lord's Supper this morning, and three things really sprung out from this scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this is concerning public worship and the importance of the gifting in the body of Christ. We read there in verses 18, 24, and 28. Look what we read there. Now God has set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it has pleased him. God has tempered the body together. God has set some in the church, verse 28. Verse 18, God has set the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased Him. God has arranged the body together, tempered the body together. And God, verse 28, has set some in the church, apostles, prophets, teachers, and so on. So we can see that God has done it. And so if a gifting is from God, it will remain, my friend. You won't say, I'm just going to leave it. I've had enough of this. Off you go. If it's of God's gifting, you can't do that. Many, many times through my pastoral life, I've wanted to leave. I really have wanted to leave. Sometimes 10 times a week. I don't want to stumble you by saying that, but it's not easy. But I keep telling myself, if this is of God, it will remain. If it's not of God, as Gamaliel said, it's just going to fold up. And that's the truth, isn't it? What is ordained of God, what is built on God, what is founded by God will remain. If it's man's doing, then it'll come to nothing. And we need to remind ourselves of that. And let's not deceive ourselves and think, well, everything that people do, it's man's doing. No, it's God who must do it. God must do the work. And God must do the gifting. And it's a God-given talent, if you have a talent. And you don't give it up if you feel like it, because you're not there for yourself. You're God's. You're bought with a price. And therefore glorify God in your spirit and in your body, which are God's. You belong to God. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. And this idea that you can pick and choose whatever is convenient to you is like the choice of a supermarket, isn't it? That sort of mentality. Well, Tesco's, Morrison's, Asda, Sainsbury's, I'll take my pick. Oh, I think I'll choose this and I'll choose that. And people are like that, aren't they? I just satisfy my appetites and just do what I want. I'll choose what I want. And that has how the church has come to be today. Oh, I think I'll go here. Next week I think I'll go somewhere. And there's no sense of being baptized by one spirit into one body and being members one of another and remaining when everything else falls apart. Think if the Lord Jesus Christ had not endured the cross. Think if the disciples had said, this is all too much for us. Where would the church be today? And so people pick what they like. But when God chooses a man or elects a man, He chooses him to be faithful. He chooses him to be loyal to his charge. Like a soldier, a sentry on duty. He chooses him before the foundation of the world. We're told in the hymn by Robert Murray McShane, chosen, not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Saviour's side by the Spirit, sanctified, but chosen not for good in me. And God wrote people's names in His book of life, in the Lamb's book of life, before the foundation of the world. And once He wrote them in His book, they will not be blotted out of His book. And He has written the true believer in the Lamb's book of life before you were even thought of, before Adam was even thought of. God had written His people's names in that book. And they are there. And is your name in the book of life? That's what really matters today. Because if it isn't, you'll have to suffer eternal damnation of your soul in hell. And that's a terrible thing to contemplate. We preach the gospel every week in the open air and tell people of the terrors of hell. Not because we hate them, because of the reality of it. And because God is not mocked. And because God is a righteous judge, and He must judge sin. And because He's eternally holy, there must be eternal punishment for sin. And people hopefully are wakened up from the wrath to come. But you look at the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't change. He says, I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. He's the King of His people. And He will govern them by His shepherdly care, and He will be all to them that they need him to be. He's the God of all grace, and he will lead them. He says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known by my sheep. And I lay down my life for the sheep, and they will never perish, and no man will ever pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of the Father's hand. I and my Father are one. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Theocracy, God rule, is to have Christ ruling your life. You say, God, I'm finished. You are in control of my life. I'm bought with the price of the blood of Jesus Christ, my King. Whatever you say, Lord, you tell me and I'll do it. Whatever he says to you, do it. God is King. And notice, if you just go back, let's just go back to our text again. Because not only did these men say, we want a king to reign over us like all the nations, but look what the sort of king that they're told they're going to get. Just turn back with me to 1 Samuel 8. Look at the sort of king they're going to get. He's going to do things for himself, first of all, this king. And look at the number of times, down from verse 13 onwards, right down to verse 17. He will take. Do you not see a lot of people, even in so-called Christian churches? I don't know if any of you've got this satellite television. But you see on some of these channels, what are they doing? Taking. Give me your money. And a lot of it is all about money. And they can't seem to stop asking for money. And he will take. But what does our Lord do? What does God do? He will give. In Psalm 23, he gives me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I lack nothing. He gives me everything. I take everything that I have from the Lord, or don't have. If I'm a pauper and I'm out in the street, or I'm being persecuted for righteousness' sake, or whatever it is, it's fine, Lord, because you have ordained it that way. You have appointed it. And he gives. He makes me lie down. He leads me in green pastures. He leads me in paths of righteousness. He restores my soul. He does everything. My shepherd is everything that I need. And this is not just so for your soul. It's so for your body. It's so for every aspect of your life. We were singing this morning at the communion service. He giveth and giveth and giveth again. The burdens grow heavier and all these things go on, but he giveth. And giveth, and giveth again. And this is our God. This is our King. He gives, and gives, and gives. He pardons you. He passes by the transgression of the remnant of his people. He forgives all their sins. He redeems them. He says, look, I'm not going to bring your sins to mind. Those of you who have put your trust in me, I promise you, I will never leave you. He gives you his promises. All the promises of God are yea and amen to those who believe. God cannot lie. God will never lie. It's impossible for God to lie. And he forgives all his people's sins. He redeems them. That means he brings them back to God. How does he redeem them? Well, because he is the mediator. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. God and man are separated because of the sin. But Jesus Christ comes, both God, all God, and fully man. He comes as the mediator. That's what a mediator is. He's both God and man, reconciling God and man. He comes to redeem. He comes to bring God to us and bring us to God. And in him, in Christ, if you are in Christ, you have peace that passes all understanding. and you have the King of love, your shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. I nothing lack if I am his, and he is mine forever. And so he promises to do you good all the days of your life. He promises to be with you in trouble. He promises never to leave you nor forsake you. When everybody else forsakes you, he promises, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And my dear friends, this is not pie in the sky. Because I've proved the scriptures to be true. I know I'm a young Christian, only 30 odd years a Christian. But I've proved the scriptures to be true again and again and again. And I have nowhere to go. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Will you can have permission to go away. Will you leave also? Look at all these others that have left. These ones who've had the loaves and the fishes. They've all gone. Will you leave also? Lord, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that you are the Christ. You are the Son of God." And so he promises to be there at your deathbed and beyond. So that when you die with a glorious testimony of the way that God has led you all the years, and you're going now, you're going home now, you go into the immediate presence of Christ, and you're looking forward to it. And even beyond then, it's not the end. Even death cannot separate you. We say at the marriage ceremony, don't we? Till death us do part, but death will never part the believer from his or her Lord. And so he's there. But what do they do? What do you do? Will you take him as your king? Will you just say, no, I just want someone to save me from my sins. I just want to be like a little baby with a nappy who needs his nappy changing regularly. I just want to be forgiven, 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 forgiven. Loved, 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 loved. Cuddled, cuddled, cuddled. Fed, fed, fed. But I don't want him as my king. I don't want Christ to rule over me. How many of you are like that, honestly speaking? In your heart of hearts, can you say, I want Jesus Christ as my King, and I will submit myself to his Lordship, and whatever he says to me, I will do it by his grace. I can't do it in my own strength, because in my flesh there's nothing good, and to will is present with me, I can't do it. But God, if you give me the grace, I will follow you all the days of my life. Well, what does it mean for him to be King? Take a few moments now to consider the Lord Jesus Christ as the head, the King of his church, the King of your individual life. How do you submit to him? Is everything under his control, honestly? Do you say, are your finances under his control, or are you in charge? Because most people, they say God is King, or they say, yes, he's my Lord, I'm everything under his authority. But yet they say, no, I'm doing it. And Lord, you can have that, and you can have that time that I'm prepared to give you here and there. But no, you can't have everything. And they're still in control of their lives. And it's possible to even live your Christian life like that, where you're directing your Christian life. My will is being done, and God is just fitting in with me as I'm going to do things. It's possible to do that. Very easy to do that. And that's why it's so important to wait on the Lord and to know what he would have you to do. Is he the king of your individual life? Is all under his control? See, the sort of king that many want is a triumphalist one. Someone who will march through the streets and blow a trumpet and carry Jesus banners, and a triumphalist one. We're reigning, we're ruling with Jesus. That's what the Corinthians said. And Paul said to the Corinthians, if only you really knew what it was to rule with Christ, to be kings and priests to your God. And then he outlines some of the apostolic sufferings that he had been through. Some of the rejection, some of the shipwrecks, some of the beatings, some of the being left for dead, some of the hatred of the Pharisees and the Jews against him, who always wanted to kill him. Some of what it was to be hunted like an animal every day, hunted, hunted, hunted. And he said, this is what it means. Are you ruling with us? Are you reigning with us? Are you formed in the mold of the Lord Jesus Christ in this suffering? And of course, the Corinthians had to say, well, no, we're not, really. We're such a fleshly church. That's what they had to say. Well, a lot of people want this triumphalist king. How many, when he walked among the Jews, wanted to take him and make him king? Especially in a political sense. Because he had provided them with food by multiplying the 200 penny worth of bread, and they sought to take him by force to make him king. That's what they were going to do that. To take him by force and make him king. And he departed from their midst. And the people's democratic ideal was to have someone like him to overthrow the yoke of Rome that was upon the Israeli nation at that time. Someone who would bring down Roman rule. But our Lord never coveted that sort of power and authority. That sort of power and authority was offered to him by the devil. All these things I will give you in a moment of time, for they are mine to give to whomsoever I will. Just bow down and worship me, the devil said to Jesus. You can have all the power in the world. You can be the great king. You can have all that power. Get thee behind me, Satan, you pitiful creature, you pitiful devil, rebel against God. Get thee behind me, Satan. You worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Our Lord Jesus Christ doesn't need a lot of earthly power. Our Lord Jesus Christ needs one believing Christian to overthrow hordes of evil powers. One Christian. That's what he needs. A Christian doesn't have to have great faith, but faith in a great God. My God is great. My God is the King of the universe. He can do whatsoever he pleases. That's the king you need. And in fact, when Pontius Pilate put him on trial and tempted to think he was a king in opposition to Caesar, Pontius Pilate was tempted to think he was a king in opposition to Caesar, he questions him saying, are you a king then? Our Lord tells him, he's the king of truth. To this end was I born, and for this came I into the world, that I may bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. And he had told him that his kingdom was not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, like your kingdoms and your powers, then my servants would fight. I'd have a following, I'd have an army, and they'd fight that I would not be delivered over to the Jews. But it's not from here. If only you knew, Pontius Pilate, who you're talking to, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, you would have no power at all over me unless it had been given to you from above. He didn't realize that the Lord of all glory was standing before him, the one who would be judging Pontius Pilate on the day of judgment at the end of time. And Pontius Pilate would be saying, what would he be saying? He'd be speechless. Oh, you are the judge. You're the great king of the ages. You're the king of all kings and the lord of all lords. And if truly the Lord Jesus Christ's kingdom had just been some little kingdom for a little while and then it's going to go, then his servants would never have fought like a republic or democracy. But his sovereign rule is so far beyond and above all, not only Pontius Pilate's idea of rule, but all that men can conceive of, because he is King of all kings and he is Lord of all lords. He is the blessed and only potentate, ruler. He is the judge of all the earth and the one to whom all flesh shall come. Well, are you really a subject of his? Are you of his kingdom, a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? Or are you still holding the reins of power? Are you still in control? Christ's kingdom is a kingdom of grace and of glory. It's grace because he does not deal with us as our sins deserve. How amazing is that? If we have set up our own authorities, or if we put ourselves in charge of things, isn't it a wonderful thing that he has not dealt with us as we deserve? We deserve to have been cast away from him because we've been such rebels to his authority. But it's a kingdom of grace. And he says, it's okay. Come to me. Be my subjects. Be my citizens. I will never do you any harm. Have you been planted in it? Have you been saved by His grace? Do you know His gracious rule in your heart? Do you know that your debt is settled with God? That Jesus paid it all? And that you bear your sins no more? They've been imputed to Him. He has died on the cross. And He has taken away your sins as far as the east is from the west. That is perfect peace. It's to know the love of God that passes knowledge. The peace of God that passes understanding. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The mercy of God in Christ Jesus. And there's nowhere else that you can know it. There's no one else who has ever come into the world to settle the sin question. Are you dependent on His grace to do even the least thing? Or do you do it in your fleshly energy? Oh, I can do this and I can do that and I can do... Or do you say, Lord, help me to do this in such a way as would bring glory to Your name. So that when I even do a little bit of service, or when I even give a cup of cold water, that I might, Lord, I'm doing it to You, even though it's to this person. But Lord, it's to You I'm doing this. And it's because I love You that I'm doing all these things. It makes everything in life so different. And yet how many of us really live like that 100% of the time? We don't. So sad, isn't it? We miss all these blessings and walking in the Spirit and walking in the fullness of the Holy Ghost and finding divine things, divine appointments, and you know that sweet savour of Christ in everything that we do, and yet we miss it. Perhaps in an hour's time you think, well, we'll probably be arguing with the husband or the wife. But no, it doesn't have to be, does it? We pray God and ask Him to come. If you do everything in the energy of the flesh, you could leave it all tomorrow and say no more, because it was always done in a self-determined way. But whatever is given you by the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, it will remain. For in Him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christ is not the people's choice. Christ is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. I don't think a lot of us have really grasped who He is. Or perhaps if we have, we've just had a little glimpse. How little a part is known of Thee. Whatever is given you by the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, it will remain. And Christ is not your choice or my choice, but He is God's choice. He is great David's greater son. He is the one of whom it was said, He's going to be born in Bethlehem. This is the scepter in the line of Judah. A king will reign in righteousness. He will be born in Bethlehem of Judea. And He, among the thousands of Judah, thou Bethlehem of Ephratah, art not least among the thousands of villages in Judah. Because out of thee shall He come forth that is to be ruler of my people Israel. And His goings forth have been from everlasting. From everlasting, He's the everlasting King. The God of heaven will set up in the days of all these empires of the world a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the Lord Jesus Christ is that King. Oh, if only you would see Him and worship Him and love Him and spend all your days in His praise and adoration. How different your lives would be and how much effect you would have on the nations around you. You'd be so different, my friends. And it really does make a difference to this world when you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 2 tells us, God says, yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. That's the church. I will declare the decree. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Begotten of His Father. Before all worlds, God from God. Light from light. Very God of very God. Begotten, not made. Of one substance with the Father. He that has seen me, Philip, has seen the Father. Jesus Christ has come to reveal God to us. And people are blind, aren't they? The Mohammedans are blind. He's just my prophet. I love Jesus. what Jesus, a Jesus of their own making. That's anathema. If anybody preach any other gospel than that you have received, let him be accursed, anathematized. The Roman Catholic graven image, that's not Jesus. He's risen from the dead. He's alive forevermore. He has the keys of death and of hell, and he can unlock a person's terrible destiny if they're heading for hell by believing on him with all their hearts. In Psalm 45, God says to God, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity, God. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee above all your fellows with the oil of gladness." You loved righteousness. You hated iniquity. Not only out there in other people, criticizing other people, but in your own heart. You loved righteousness. You hated iniquity. Anointed. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, "Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee." Well then, what about the government of God in your life? Man's choice. Who man would have reign over him. It must be determined by the spiritually minded in the church. If you are thinking of choosing a man to office, or someone has been set before you by the pastor, and the church now have to vote, there are certain things that there must be. Is he a man who loves to pray? And of course you probably wouldn't know that if he was a man who loved to pray, because he's in the closet. You don't see him doing it outwardly, as the Pharisees and the scribes, who love to be seen of men with their broad phylacteries, the law in their foreheads and in their hands. And look at us. And we do alms. Look how much we've given into the treasury. Look at that widow. She only gave 2 mites. But look at us. Look how generous we are. We pray at the corners of the streets and everybody sees how holy we are. Yesterday in the open air there were some, I don't know if you've heard of them, but Cherubim Seraphim. Have you heard of it? It's a Nigerian gathering, or following. And these people came in these long white robes, and they dance, and they have candles in their worship. And there's no candles in the Bible in worship. Nothing to do. Worship has nothing to do with candles. They have icons, they have pictures of Jesus. This is not what God has asked us. In fact, to make a graven image and bow down to it is anathema, anathematized by God. And I had the misfortune of many years ago once going into one of these buildings, so I do know what I'm talking about. But there they were in their long white robes. But it's the imputed righteousness of Christ that we need. It's Christ's righteousness. That's the robes that we should be wearing, which other people perhaps don't see, but God sees. It's from God's perspective, God's view. Well, if we don't have spiritually minded choices or spiritually minded decisions that are made in the church, then we will very likely decline, like those elders in Israel did. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, when the elders came to Samuel and said, "Your sons are not walking in your ways, now make us a king to judge us like all the nations, that we may also be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." But oh, my friends.